Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So I don't know if you've ever done this one, but have you ever got someone a gift that they didn't want, but you know they needed it? I don't know, I did that by accident. I thought they wanted it. I thought Hannah wanted the gift that I got my wife, but I knew she needed it. I at least knew that. I at least got half of it right. She was on her hands and knees. She was scraping the grout, cleaning the grout with a toothbrush. And she's doing this. We have a tile floor. We had a tile floor in our kitchen at the time, and she was cleaning the grout between the tiles with this toothbrush. And like, I came up and saw her doing this, and I was like, "Hey, that looks like miserable back-breaking work." And she's like, "It is." I'm like, "You need to find somebody to help you with that work." And then and she appreciated the tip and the advice. And then I went back to watching the game. It was a great contribution. But fortunately, Instagram heard the whole conversation. So it sent me some ads. And one of the ads was a motorized electric, it looked like a toothbrush, but it was an electric motorized grout cleaner. And the ad said, "You need to get this for your wife for Christmas." And then it said, "You need to give it to her at your in-law's house to show her how much she means to you." So, maybe the ad didn't say all that in the fine print, but I got it, and you know, I wanted it to be a surprise, so I wanted to throw her off the trail a little bit, so I wrapped it in like a Tiffany's jewelry box. I think someone's crying right now for me. No, it was. I didn't actually do that. I thought about it and thought it might be a bad idea, but I did give it to her, and she was speechless. And so much so that we're still not on speaking terms about it. So that's speechless. But I did get her some other stuff. I got her some good things. And I got her a new kitchen floor. How's that? I ended up getting some good gifts myself. It was a fun Christmas. And to be honest with you, the gift giving part is one of my favorite times of Christmas. It's one of the favorite traditions. I love a bunch of the traditions. I love the lights. I love the scented candles. I love harvesting the forestry and bringing it into your living room. I love doing all that. It's great. But here's what's true. You can go through the Christmas season, you can enjoy all the sentiments of it and enjoy the sentiments of Christmas, and you can miss the significance. I mean, it is possible to be taking the Christmas lights down and taking the ornaments off the tree at the end of it and think back and, boy, that was great. All the warm fuzzies are there. But you missed it. You missed the significance of Christmas. And for those of you where the holiday season is hard, there's a lot of people, the holiday season is tough. It's a hard time. And if you're one of those people, it's just a difficult season for you. It's possible to go through the holiday season, to go through all the challenges associated with that, and still miss the significance of Christmas. That is doable. You can do that. So that's the task ahead of us today, is to just make sure that we don't leave here today and not have heard a chance and had a chance to really grasp the profundity, the magnitude of what we're doing here when we celebrate Christmas. So to do that, I'm gonna go back to the original story. We're gonna be in Luke chapter 2, some of the verses were read earlier. We're going to go through those. But I want to set the context here. Mary and Joseph, they're in Bethlehem. They came from Nazareth because Caesar Augustus, who's the emperor of the Roman Empire, of which Israel is a part of, has called for a census. So he's taking inventory on all the people that are in his dominion there. And so they have to go back to their town of origin to register for the census. So Joseph's from Bethlehem. His family line's from there. So they have to head back to that city. They left Nazareth. They're in Bethlehem. And lo and behold, of course, the timing was perfect. It says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, Jesus. And his mom, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Why? Because there was no guest room available for them. Now, we read through this, maybe if you grew up in church, you've heard it a lot. Maybe the idea that God comes to us at Christmas, he comes to us as Jesus, that Jesus isn't just God's son, though he is also somehow mysteriously, supernaturally the fullness of God in bodily form. He's also not part God. He's not just God's son. He actually is God incarnate. That's the theological word for it. He's the incarnation of God. He's God as man as well. And there, all the nostalgia and all of the Yuletide traditions might even make us kind of numb to that idea that, yeah, Jesus is God. So I want to kind of reverse engineer this a little bit to give you, really try and give you the significance of what we just read, the concept of God coming to earth as Jesus. So to do that, we're going to go into, we're going to get in a time machine. We're going to hop in the DeLorean, set the flux capacitor to 30 AD. And if you don't know what a DeLorean or a flux capacitor is, just find somebody that looks old, ask them, or bald. You can ask the bald guy up here, I'll tell you. But it's this time machine, right? So we're going to get a time machine. We're going to go back 30 AD. And if you were walking around with Jesus, going from town to town, and you're following him, listening to him teach, let me just tell you that the reason you would not be able to take your eyes off of him, the most jarring and disorientating part of being in the presence of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, I'm telling you, it would not have been this holy glow. It wouldn't have been that when you look at him, there's this spiritual aura, or he floats when he walks. That's not what would be the most disorientating or jarring part of standing and looking eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. That's not the reason you wouldn't be able to take your eyes off him. The reason you wouldn't be able to stop staring is because this would be the thought you have constantly. You'd be thinking, he's just like me. He's human. He is so average looking. He's like a normal person. You would just stare for hours and watch him do normal human things, like fight off a yawn or slap a mosquito on his arm or get dust in his eye or choke on some saliva that went down the wrong pipe or get a stomach ache or you hear him talk about being thirsty or hungry or tired, and you would be amazed. You'd be like, wow, he's so human-like. Because you... He is. He's not just part human. He's truly human and truly God. I mean, that's the contrast. I mean, the contrast is where he came from. In fact, in the book of Revelation, in fact, it'll be on the screen behind me here. The book of Revelation, John's writing about what's going on in heaven, like where Jesus had come from. This is the scene of where Jesus has spent eternity past. This is what it means to be God in our minds, to sit in heaven on the throne. And this is the description of it. It says, John's writing, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. It's a Hebrew idiom. For as far as I could see, almost an infinite, what seemed like an infinite crowd of angels, they encircled the throne. They're all focused on one center point, and it's the throne. And the living creatures and the elders all focused in around this throne. And this is what they're repeating over and over again. This is what they're saying in a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb. He's not only God's son, the Lamb that was slain on the cross for our sin. He's also God. So he's on the throne. He's with the throne. He's there on the throne. And that's who they're praising. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise and on and on. And then there's more. Then I heard, he says, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, basically every fiber of their being, every atom they have in their molecular makeup, is somehow supernaturally recognizing God as king. To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And at one time in history, the centerpiece of heaven, all that majesty, all that glory, all that wonder, all that capacity and power and strength, all of that was pressed into somehow supernaturally a single human cell that split into two, that split into four, that became an embryo, became a baby, and then a man named Jesus. Without ever leaving the throne, somehow it was also in Christ. The way Paul puts it is this, in the book of Colossians, he writes, for in Christ, all the fullness, not some of it, not most of it, the deity lives in bodily form. And here's my question. If you would have walked by that manger 2,000 years ago, would you have even noticed? I mean, the significance of Christmas, my first point is this, significance is, you can't miss it, is to discover that God became truly human in Christ, this incredible moment. And if you were there 2,000 years ago and you walked past some shanty attached to a guest house and you smelled the animals, because you usually smell them before you see them, right? It's kind of how it goes. You smell the animals, you heard them, and then you heard a baby crying off in the kind of the darkness corner of that little barn. Would you have even stopped? Would you even notice this incredible moment, the fullness of the deity in Christ right there in the baby? Would you even walked past it and given it a second thought? But there were some people who were tipped off about this. They actually did go and they did check it out, and they were given a tip. And these are the shepherds. So these shepherds, they are the lowest on the food chain in Israel, one of the lowest people in the hierarchy in their society and culture. Their testimony was not admissible in court. They were not even allowed in the temple because, hey, it's nothing personal, but you do things that are considered unclean, so you're not allowed in the temple. I mean, these were the social outcasts, the religious outcasts, if you will. And not only that, they are keeping watch by their flock at night out on the outskirts, on the hills outside the city, not the urban religious center. They are in the outskirts of town, so not Appleton or Nina. This would be like Hobart. I don't know. Or Brilliant, maybe. I don't know. But that's where the epicenter was. That's where the angel was sent to. The envoy on behalf of God was sent to right there. Not the middle of all the action, but way out in the boonies. So the angel arrives to all these shepherds because there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. A single angel. Okay, so an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, I can only imagine that on the hillsides with all these shepherds, that there were probably at least one, you know, maybe more, who probably they had this unanswered prayer in their life. And maybe it's not too different than yours. Lord, God, if you're up there, I need some saving. I need something that needs fixed. I need something in my life. Are you there? Can you send me an angel? Can you send me a sign? Can you give me some indication that you're real, that you're there? I gotta imagine that as these shepherds, who, by the way, didn't have a barn or a guest house, they were out in the elements just watching sheep all the time. They had these conversations with God. And I don't know how many years or times went by where they felt very alone and distant, couldn't go to the temple. And they're asking, "Lord, if you're out there, can you send somebody?" And lo and behold, he does. And so they find out there's this Messiah. And maybe their first question at this point is, where do I find him? If I need some Messiah, I need him. I have a list of some stuff that he's got to work through. How will I find him? Well, fortunately, the angel continued. And this was what he said. He said, "This will be a sign," basically, "that you'll find him. You'll find a baby." Now, I don't know if he paused for dramatic effect there. But I can imagine if he did, you have the disciple or the shepherds there saying, "Okay, you narrowed that down because you told us he was born. So yeah, I'm assuming he's a baby. But wait, there's more. He's wrapped in cloths." Okay, probably a lot of babies in Bethlehem at this time. It's kind of cold, wrapped in cloths. The point is that the real sign that you're gonna find the Messiah, God, the Lord, coming today, born in the town of David, the real sign that it's him, not just any old baby. Ready for this? You'll find him lying in a food trough for livestock. Now, I know that's not what it says in your Bible. It says manger, but I'm not going to say it that way because that's not the way they heard it. When I say manger, you think of like this decoration, you bring in the house, you decorate it, it looks cool, it looks good up on stage. That's not the way these shepherds heard it. If I'm gonna put you in the skin of the shepherds, you gotta hear it the way they heard it. They heard it as this device, this food trough that was used exclusively for animals to eat out of. That's what they heard. And so here's what's wild. At the exact moment that their confusion skyrockets, I mean, let's be honest, everything up until that point, Messiah, good news, great joy, all that stuff makes sense. Right up, everything's making sense. An angel's coming to deliver a message like that. That's what you expect. And then right when everything's making sense, it gets to the end and it's food trough. And their confusion skyrockets. Their comprehension goes into the basement. And here's this wild, ready for this? Right at that exact moment, don't read the Bible so fast. There's this word, suddenly, right at that. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared and the angels praising God and saying, yes! Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. There's this hallelujah chorus that breaks out. Confetti cannons on the word food trough. And if you chuckle a little bit hearing that, you're reading it right. I mean, this is so jarring. Now, just to understand how radical this idea was, that this is how it was explained. I don't know if this is true or not, but I wonder if there was some planning in advance of this where the lead angel gets out. He says, okay, all right, guys, here's how this is going to go. Y'all are going to hide, okay? You hide behind the rock somewhere, okay? And then on my cue, y'all going to jump out and praise the Lord, okay? All right? Here's what the cue is. I'm going to give you the cue. And then some guy yells, Messiah. No, it's not the Messiah. What about good news? No. Great news. Great joy. No. None of those. Here's the cue. Ready? Food trough. That's the cue. And then y'all jump out. It's that wild. And here's what I want to just, this might be a sermon for another day. But I gotta believe there have been people in their life, maybe in this past year in 2023, where you heard some news. And the moment you heard it, everything got really confusing between you and God. I mean, up until you heard that news, whatever it was, that you got that text, you got that email, whatever it was, up until then, God was making sense. Messiah, Lord, good news, great joy for all people. And then you get something this past year that just God made you really confused. I just want to encourage you that at the same time that these shepherds got some news that made no sense to them, that was just confusing. Like, we have 2,000 years of context. They didn't have any of that. Very confusing, very awkward. At the very same time they heard that, and very same time their confusion went up, so did the praise and the roar of heaven. Because they know who's in that manger. They know who's in that news. And they know what's coming from that manger. Now, all of us in here, this is what we know about barns and mangers. They're not for people. Mangers are not for babies. Barns are not for people. No one builds a barn and goes, okay, right here, this is where I'm gonna watch the game. You know, right here, this is where I'm gonna have dinner with my family, and then this is where the animals are going to live. No one does that. People don't build barns for people. They build barns, they build stables for animals. They don't build mangers for babies. No one's building the manger going, okay, this is where the rotten old food is gonna go that no one wants, that we're gonna feed to the pigs and the livestock and the goats, and where the baby's gonna go. No one builds mangers for that. There are so many parts of our story, and some of us have had them in the past year, that we wouldn't choose. You don't wind up in a barn or a manger, unless you have nowhere else to go. It's something, it's some part of your story that you would not choose. If you could write it a different way, you would have written it a different way. Sure, maybe you made some decisions that led to that moment, but now knowing what you know, and now thinking back on it, you wouldn't have chosen it. You would go back and do it differently. And some of you, it wasn't even a result of your choices. Some of you, it was something that happened to you. You got a diagnosis, something happened that you would not choose. And you find yourself in that part of your story, in that part of your life, in a stable. You wouldn't choose it. Don't read the Bible so fast. Luke chapter 2, what did it say? They didn't have any room in the guest house. They went for the guest house. They found out there was no room in there, and they wound up in a place they wouldn't have chosen, a stable. Now, you and I, we can't choose a lot of things that happen to us. But one of them is especially where we're born. You cannot choose your family. You cannot choose where you're born. No elbows. Keep your elbows to yourself. You can't choose those people sitting around you. You're just born into that family. You're born into that community. You're born into that family of origin. But of all the people that could, choose, God. You realize God has a say. He's not powerless. He can choose where he is born. And of all the people that can choose, he chooses to be born in a place that wasn't even meant for people, let alone kings, let alone God. He chooses the barn. You know, I what I'm about to say is going to be hard to hear. And I want you to hang with me. I want you to walk me through this because it's leading us somewhere. But it's really important for you to know this, that the God of the Bible, the real God, he's not powerless against suffering. He's not powerless against circumstances. He has a say. He's not up there playing tennis with evil and with Satan. He's not just reacting in surprise. God has a say. He can make choices. He can choose to take you out of circumstances. He can choose to hold back things in your life. He can choose to stop suffering. He can choose to stop pain. He is powerful enough to do that. It's not that he's unable to do that. But you need to understand that what Christmas tells us is he is also powerful enough to use it. To use it as a symbol and as a sign of his glory and greatness in a way you would have never known otherwise. God is capable of taking something as humble as a manger, as mundane as a stable, and making it a story we tell 2,000 years later, halfway across the planet. It shapes a whole movement of people. He's capable of taking the things, the symbols of death. That's what the cross was. The cross before Jesus got on it was a symbol of death and of punishment and of injustice and tragedy and pain and evil. It was a symbol for all those things. And now we mount it on churches. We mount it on our houses as symbols of hope and healing and love and forgiveness. Listen. The significance of Christmas is to discover that God uses the lowest places to show us his highest love if you're willing to give them to God. You know, some of you have been through things that maybe the world, maybe your friends, maybe your family, and maybe even you have been through something that you would not choose, some kind of situation that disqualified you or kicked you out of the guest house, and you wound up in a situation in your life that you would never have picked, and now you believe that from that moment on, the rest of life, after this happened, the rest of life is just a salvage operation for second best. I mean, the best you can hope for is second best after what happened right here. And I'm telling you, if you believe that about your barn or your stable or your part of your story, personally, then you believe that about Jesus theologically. And the story of Christmas is that's not true. We're not better off without the cross. We're better with the cross. The cross, from that point on, life wasn't second best. Without the cross, there is a love. There is a grace. There is a healing. There is a power of God that we would never have known otherwise, an amount of forgiveness that would never have been available otherwise. And if God can do that with a cross, he wants to do it with your life, with your moment where there wasn't room, it didn't work out, and something happened that you wouldn't choose. He wants to use it in your life as something that you look back on and that you see now as a way that points to him. I know people. I know people who have been through stuff. They say, I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. In fact, I'm actively trying to prevent people from going through what I went through. And there's people in this room who can say this. While that's all true, they would say, for me, in my story, God used it to bring about a Messiah, a healing, a forgiveness, a hope, and a love, and a power of God that for me, I never would have known. He used it to bring me to him. You know, you're probably thinking, how do you do this? What are you actually practically talking about? What I'm talking about here is you take that thing, that fear, that anxiety, that doubt, that struggle, whatever it is, that barn, that stable, that thing you wouldn't choose, and you do exactly what the angels told the shepherds to do. You go there, you go to that place, and you don't try to fix it yourself. You don't try and do enough good works to make it all right. You actually go there and you just make Jesus the king. You actually address him as Messiah and Lord. And somehow, you don't know how it all works out. You don't have it all figured out. You just believe by faith that Jesus has got this. He can be Messiah in this. He can save this. And you do that by making him Lord of this. He wants to be God in your stable. He wants to be king there. And so you make him king. Whatever he says goes. That's what it means to make him Lord, is actually what he says goes, whether it feels right, whether it makes sense in society and culture today. You just say, Jesus, in this part of my life, I can't fix it. I've tried. It's been a mess. So I'm out of options. So would you just be king and tell me what to do? Be king, be Messiah. And if you do that, he will. You'll find him there. And maybe the easier way to understand this is that in those times, in those places, in those parts of your life that are kind of a mess, a barn, a stable, that you wouldn't choose. And this is hard. This is really hard to do. I'm going to tell you to do something very hard. In those moments, in those times, you worship Jesus as Messiah when you're in the barn. And that is so hard to do. There is no lights. There's no video screen. There's no musicians. There's probably not even a crowd. It's very lonely. It can be dark. It's so humble. It's so down there in the dumps. It's in the pit. And if you can bring yourself to sing what the angels did at the same time Jesus was in the manger, same time he's in the barn, what did those angels sing? They sang, "Glory to God in the highest, even in the lowest." If you can bring yourself to, I'm telling you, it's hard. For those of you who've had to do this, it is hard to fight through the tears to worship God in the pain. But I am telling you, if you do this, it is so healing. It's so healing. There is a supernatural divinity that you bump into with Jesus in your pain, in your brokenness, when you worship him. Not just in the temple, not just in the church, in the barn. You know, and here's why this is so important, because the reality is this. Compared to the throne room of heaven and that worship environment going on, compared to the throne room of heaven, really our life down here is a barn. I mean, by comparison, no matter how nice you think you've made it, compared to heaven, this is a barn. It is temporary. Everything breaks. Everything gets old. I'm going to give my daughter 1,000 things this year that are going to break and I'm going to throw away next year, as are all of you. This world is just fading away. But up there, heaven, this is a barn. That's better than a guest house. That's a throne room. And here's what's true. You were made not for this barn. God didn't make you to live on the earth here, get old, and make a bunch of green paper that you can spend on shiny things, then die. He didn't make you for this world. He made you for that one. He made you to be in the center of that throne room with him as his son and as his daughter. That's what you were made for. That's where you belong. So he comes down to a place he doesn't belong and dies a death that he shouldn't have to, but he does so that you and me, we could go to be with him where we don't belong, in the throne room of heaven, if we make him king of our life today. And this is the most important thing. This is where this is going. You need to hear this today. This is the significance of Christmas. Significance of Christmas is this, that right now in heaven, God is surrounded by a multitude of angels, a whole crowd, a stadium full of angels, just worshiping, and it's loud. It's loud, and they're singing, and all of their attention is on the middle. It's on the throne room. It's on him. It's on the Lamb who was slain. All of their attention is on him. And at the very same time, the Lamb, Jesus, his attention is looking past all of it. His attention is looking past all of it. His attention is looking right at you. Right at you. He's looking right at you. He's looking at you. He wants to be in the throne room of your heart. That's why he went through all this trouble. He's looking past all that. He wants you. The significance of Christmas, you'll miss it. You'll totally miss it if you don't realize it's about you too. It's about you. It's about him wanting to be like a baby that can be put in your hands and pulled into your heart. He wants. That's why he comes as a baby. He's the God who wants to be able to fit in your hands and in your heart and for you to bring him in that close and that personal. He's not distant. He's not some big nebulous God out there. He wants you to know that today, in the town of David, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. It's for you. It's for you. And he is Messiah, the Lord. Why don't you stand as you're able? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take some time to worship him. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for sending your son. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are not above coming into our average, normal, rundown, broken life, and that we don't have to live looking at things that happen to us and wonder if everything's just gonna be second best now. We don't have to live that way. Lord, you can choose to use those moments in our life. If we surrender them to you, you can use them as signs that can bring other people into our life and say, wow, there is a God. I pray, Lord, you would do that. Make us signs, make our barns and our lives a symbol of hope that you're real, that you're Lord, that you're King. Jesus, be King in this place right now. Be King in our hearts. We submit it all to you. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Amen.